Father God, may I speak of your word now in a way that opens up your living word, the Lord Jesus, to all of us. Amen. So, autumn 2012, Boots hold a competition prize draw for an all-expenses-paid luxury trip to Barcelona. 9,000 people entered, and one lunchtime in the middle of November, they sent out an email notifying the winner. So far, so good. Except that they sent the email saying, "Congratulations, you've won," to all 9,000 entrants, some of whom only realized they weren't alone in their joy when they posted on social media and in forums saying, "Look what I've won," at which point 8,999 other people also said, "Oh, that's funny, because look what I've won." I guess if you're running a competition, a misprint in your emails of who you send the winning notification to is about as bad as it gets. 2007, a car dealership in Roswell, New Mexico, sent out 50,000 scratch cards offering a grand prize of $1,000. Unfortunately, a printer misprint resulted in every single card being a winner, which led, unsurprisingly, to an uproar of residents calling and claiming the prize. Realizing the error was not realistic or intended, the dealership offered everyone $5 instead, saving them, well, it set them back $250,000, but that's slightly better than the $50 million it would have cost them otherwise. If you're printing things, it's very important to make sure you get the right things in there. 1631, a copy of the Bible was printed. Exodus 20, verse 14, slap bang in the middle of the Ten Commandments, they printed, "Thou shalt commit adultery." Now, just to hasten to assure you, that is not the official position of the Church of England. Misprints can cause terrible confusion and terrible problems. Things that sneak into the text that shouldn't be there can cause real issues. And today's gospel reading, at first glances, seems like maybe it's one of those misprints. Maybe there's something in it that Matthew just took his eye off the ball and someone snuck it in while he was off having lunch. We've got in our gospel an account of Jesus meeting a woman, ignoring her, then refusing her request, and then calling her a dog. I think you'll agree that's quite unusual. It seems a little out of character. There must be some mistake, surely, is perhaps our first reaction. But no, there is no mistake. Matthew has intentionally included this account in his gospel to communicate something to us. So first of all, what's going on? Well, we read that Jesus has gone to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, this perhaps means nothing to us initially, but if we look at it closely, we find that that's a territory outside of the Jewish land. This is Gentile territory, unclean place. And more than that, this is the land of historically the enemy. Sidon was the eldest son of Canaan, who was the eldest son of Ham, who was the son of Noah. And Noah cursed his son. And so Sidon was driven out, Canaan and Ham were driven out of the family home. They were driven out away from the family, and they became a nation. They became the nation of Sidon. And this was a nation that was in enmity with the people, the descendants of Abraham. This was a nation, as we read through the Old Testament, that we find is under judgment because of the way they treated the Israelites. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel all speak about the judgment that is coming on Sidon. The notorious Queen Jezebel, whose marriage to Ahab drew the people of Israel away from following the one true God, was a daughter of the king of Sidon. When we come across Sidon in the scriptures, they're the bad people. They're the enemies. And here we have Jesus going into the heart of this territory. Now, Mark's account of this incident in his gospel throws a bit more light on why this might have occurred. It includes the detail in Mark's gospel that Jesus didn't want anyone to know he was there. See, Jesus has just had this conflict with the Pharisees. In the section just before our gospel reading this morning, he has been arguing with the Pharisees over what is clean, what is unclean, in effect, over their religious observations, which weren't honouring what God was calling his people to be or to do, but were simply empty religious observations. And so he has this conflict, and then he goes away. He withdraws. He finds somewhere quiet, out of public view, somewhere where people won't pester him, somewhere where people won't follow him, somewhere people won't ask him questions about every little thing, argue over all the details, ask for healings and miracles. Jesus goes away. But then we have this woman, this Canaanite woman, this woman from Sidon, this woman from right bang in the middle of the enemy territory. So it's okay, isn't it, that Jesus just completely blanks her and then insults her? Well, no, quite obviously. It doesn't sound like the Jesus who tells his followers, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, do good to those who do you bad, to turn the other cheek. Different commentators and different theologians will disagree over this passage and quite what's going on inside it. I'm not setting myself up against them as any kind of expert. I just offer you my interpretation of it this morning. Feel free to disagree with me, because if there's nothing else that we get from the passage this morning, it's that disagreeing with what someone says is actually always an option. Doesn't matter if that person's the vicar, or the curate, or the children's worker, or the verger, or apparently even the Son of God. Apparently, arguing is allowed. So, in our account, Jesus ignores this woman who comes after him. And he ignores her until his disciples, possibly getting a little bit embarrassed by the attention this woman's drawing with her shouting, the disciples come up to Jesus and say, basically, Jesus, can't you get rid of her? At which point Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. At this point, Jesus is simply being consistent. A little earlier in Matthew's gospel, he has sent out his disciples on mission to go and preach the good news, but he's told them to go only to the Jewish towns and cities, to go to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And why has he done this? Well, because broadly speaking, one of the ways in which we can look at the Bible is it is a book telling the story of God bringing the world into relationship with him. It's a story of God healing a broken relationship. And the way he does this is through his chosen people, Israel, who are to be a light to the world, to show the rest of the world how to be in right relationship with God, how to put things right. And ultimately, that's to be through Jesus, God's own Son, stepping into history, taking on himself all of the sins of the world, dying, and by rising again 3 days later, restoring, making new relationship. And God's promises to his chosen people that he is their God and they will be his people, and he won't abandon them. As we heard from the Romans reading, they're irrevocable. These are promises that you're not going to throw away. And so when Jesus came, it was right that he was first speaking to the people of Israel, preaching to them, announcing to them the kingdom is coming, heralding the good news. But the problem is, the people of Israel have forgotten their calling. They had forgotten that their main thing was to be a light to the nations, was to point to God by what they were doing. That's what the whole conflict with the Pharisees is about. They're about observing these laws so that they can decide who's in and out. But Jesus is saying, the whole point of our existence, the whole point is to point to God and to draw people in. That was what the conflict was about. Jesus was showing the people the new thing that God was doing. He was teaching about the coming kingdom, about the healing of the relationship between God and humanity. And so into this, we have this encounter with this Canaanite woman demanding that Jesus heals her daughter. And she uses his title, Son of David, which is a messianic title, recognizing there is something different about this guy. He has something about him. But he simply tells her, I've been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. At which point she does something else, which is interesting. She continues arguing her case, but she kneels before him. And the word kneel doesn't really convey the full sense of what actually the original language communicates. The original word, it talks about kneeling, but this is kneeling in a worshipping sense. This is kneeling like you would kneel before a king. You bring homage. You bring respect and reverence. This is kneeling down in worship. She came and worshipped Jesus, saying, Lord, help me. And so, of course, at this stage, Jesus responds positively. No. At this stage, again, Jesus does something that seems outrageous at first. He says, it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Now, it could be at this stage that Jesus is completely bought into this Jew-Gentile dynamic, the us and them, people of Israel, people of Sidon, good and evil dynamic. That could simply be his argument. He could be intending this to be taken at face value. Or it could be that Jesus is offering this in, I suppose, inverted speech marks. Jesus is saying this to the woman with perhaps a twinkle in his eye. Perhaps he's saying this in a tone that makes clear there is no offense meant in these words. Perhaps he's quoting to her the official party line and seeing how she responds. And this seems to be backed up by the way the woman responds. Jesus had just called her a dog, and yet she responds not by storming it off, not by being angry, not by immediately claiming the moral high ground and having a go at him, but engaging with what Jesus says. She says, yeah, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. And then Jesus responds to her. And this, for me, is the thing that sells the fact that Jesus' tone is gentle, is loving, isn't harsh, isn't accusatory, but has that gentleness to it. Because he says to her, woman, great is your faith. And he's echoing, as he says this, something that he said just a couple of chapters back to Peter. We heard this in church the other week. Peter walking on the water, and Peter, unsurprisingly, sinking as he walks on the water. And Jesus reaches out his hand to him and says, O ye of little faith. And it's impossible to imagine Jesus saying that to Peter in any other tone other than a gentle, welcoming, loving tone. Because what Peter has tried is something fantastic. Peter is coming to Jesus. Peter is doing something. Peter is trusting. And Jesus says, O ye of little faith. And then he's saying to the woman, O you of great faith. There's like this deliberate contrast but mirroring of what's going on here. So it's hardly stretching the realms of imagination to suggest that Jesus' tone is gentle, loving, rather than an angry, defeated tone. So it would seem that Jesus is actually happy that this woman is arguing her case. It seems that Jesus is actually happy that she's engaging with the situation and challenging it. It seems that Jesus is happy that she has challenged the idea that he is only there for the people of Israel. Because that is what's going on. The mission of God is bursting forth from the constraints of only being for the chosen people, and suddenly it is all for all humanity. It is for all people. It is something that the followers of Jesus take on straight away in the first years after Jesus' ascension. They spread the news, the gospel, across the whole of the known world. It is no longer just for a small group of people and their friends. It is for everybody, enemies and friends alike. This is the good news. This healing, this restoring relationships, this new framework of understanding who the message is for, this is what Jesus came to do. And we're invited to participate in this too. To challenge and ask questions, to seek out an understanding that goes beyond blind acceptance. To be a voice that says, yes, Lord, and what about? In the Bible, there are plenty of occasions of people challenging and asking questions of God. Moses does it at Sinai. Abraham does it. It seems that asking questions is not the preserve of the heretic or the faithless. But we're all called to do it. So we're called to live out our faith in a Jesus that breaks down these barriers. We're called to live out our faith in a Jesus who goes into the heart of enemy territory and allows things to be challenged. We're called to ask difficult questions ourselves. And we're called to be the kind of people who perhaps one day hear the voice of Jesus gently saying to us, "Oh, ye of little faith," because there are times when that is all of us. And there are also times when we will hear the voice of Jesus saying to us, "Oh, you of great faith, go, your faith has made her well. I have brought healing. I have brought change." We're called to participate in this challenge and change which brings new life, that brings healing, that brings that restoration that the kingdom is about. The promises of God that the judgment would fall on Sidon were, I suppose, ultimately fulfilled. But they were fulfilled in a different way, because Jesus came in and Jesus brought love and forgiveness. He did something bigger and something better. And my prayer for all of us is that God does exactly that in our lives. In those situations that we find difficult and challenging, those people we find very difficult to love, those situations that we cannot see a good outcome from, my prayer is this, that God will step into those situations, and that as we ask God those difficult questions, he will provide answers that open the door to faith, to reconciliation, to renewal, to new life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask just that, that in Jesus we might encounter healing, newness of life, freedom. We pray that in those difficult situations we have in our lives, we pray that you will step into those, Lord, and bring us hope, bring us healing, and bring us freedom. And we pray this in the powerful, transforming name of Jesus. Amen.